May be seated. The lyrics of that song about being there as Christian community, genuinely. That's actually our theme for today, too, so that's really cool. So welcome, whether you're here in person or you're here online. May you just feel God's presence as we gather together in the Spirit to worship our God. Let's start with our readings.
12, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Our second reading is 1 Samuel chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was so successful that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the troops and Saul's officers as well. Here ends the lesson.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. A new command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Any kids are welcome to head out to children's church here. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your presence. That you are here, you know, in spirit. May we just acknowledge your presence, Lord. We are here to worship you, Lord. It's all about you. We're not gathered for any other purpose. There's a lot of other things that happen here, Lord, and good things that happen. But we are here for you. Amen. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. A sermon could have been given with a video of the front entry this morning. It was this. All right, Judy's out there. Tom just had a heart attack and 2 days ago now. But people are hearing it for the first time. We got Cindy just giving her a big old hug. We got Gwen offering to give her a ride down to the cities to pick up Tom when he's done. We're there with each other. We are connected to each other. We are in spirit with each other. We are mourning with those who mourn. Now, that's you know, a minor mourning, but it's encouragement is what it is on that one, right? Then Cindy walks in, says that their neighbor and renter had just died on Friday. And then we got people that are gathering around her. All right? Gwen's right there with her. Jill's there with her. We got Judy there with her. And they're all just genuinely connecting with her and being there for her and being there with her. I mean, how cool is that? That's what it's about today, and I got to witness it out there. I've been studying up on this all week, but seeing it, witnessing it, and seeing the fruits of this, that we are a community, that we are coming together, we are here with each other and for each other, is just a beautiful thing. So let's continue to do that. Rejoice with those who rejoice. When something good happens to someone, don't be just be happy for them, be happy with them. When someone's walking a tough path, be there for them, but also be there with them. There's a big difference, as we're going to see. So this morning, it was just, yes, yes, Lord, yes, yes, yes. These people are coming together. We are surrounding each other. We are genuinely being there for each other. This was not superficial. Oh, I hope things get better. No, this was real. And this is what it's all about. It's about sharing. We share our joys and we share our sorrows. Sharing, of course, is something that's, you know, be kind and share. Those two things, basically, right? If you want to sum up Christianity, it's sort of in other words. Be kind and share. I always encourage in my classroom, too, hey, share, you know, even with my juniors and seniors. No, I tell them, remember when you were in kindergarten, you're always sharing, right? So we're going to share our lab equipment and chemicals this morning, right? We're going to be nice and we're going to share. Well, they do it anyway, but I always make it a point to mention it because we should be doing it not only in...
With these people, is that
with these people at WISE with a bunch of chemistry students, right? Yeah, and teenagers, besides, you give them access to chemicals, yeah. Okay, what could possibly go wrong? Okay, but no, they share, and I encourage that because I want them to take that outside the classroom to the rest of the world, to share and to be kind. It's that simple. Some people out there aren't sharing, and they're not being kind. Did those people miss that day of kindergarten? What's up? Okay, it's so simple. It's so simple to be kind and share. And to share then, not only physical things, and yes, we share physical things, we share resources, we share our time, but we share ourselves with the joys and the sorrows by genuinely being there for each other. Again, genuinely being there for each other and being there with each other. It's tough to go it alone. You've had times, I'm sure all of us, where you've had to go something alone. And that can be tough. But if you have brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe real brothers and sisters who are willing to be there with you. You know, Tom in the hospital right now, his sister spent the whole day with him yesterday. That's great. She lives down in the cities and she was able to do that. But to, you know, voluntarily, because of who we are in Christ, to genuinely to share the joys and to share the sorrows, especially, like I say, when someone's going it alone. You see someone struggling and they're alone. Try to come alongside. Now, sometimes they're going to need time to be alone, right? Sometimes we need that. And it's also tough to ask for help. It's a whole lot easier to give help than to ask for help. But if you see someone struggling in some way, just try to come alongside. Maybe it'll be rejected, maybe it'll be accepted. But if it's a brother or sister in Christ, I'm thinking it's a whole lot more to be likely to be accepted. Again, people need alone time sometimes. And tell them that. If someone comes alongside you and you just need a little alone time, be open and honest. Say, I just need a little time alone. But later on, can you join me or something like that? Because when we're together, we can multiply the joys. Multiply them. Not just add joy to joy, but to multiply, to greatly increase, right? And on the other end of the spectrum, we can divide the sorrows. When you share your sorrow with someone, it divides the sorrows and you're not carrying the whole load alone. So multiplying and dividing. Multiply the joys, divide the sorrows. Proverbs 17:17, that's one that came up as I was reading through things. Proverbs, little nuggets of wisdom. I mean, each little verse there is worthy of a sermon many times. Proverbs 17:17, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. That all is important. Not just sometimes. At all times, we're going to love our friends, and especially our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we're going to offer that friendship to those outside of the body of Christ as well. But we're going to be there in a special way for our brothers and sisters at all times. And a brother is born for adversity. Adversity, again, when we're going through the tough times, it's great to have a brother or a sister with you. Again, in a genuine way, not just superficially, but to be walking it with you, going through what you're going through with them. It's a beautiful thing. So Solomon in the Proverbs here, wow, these things are for all time as well. I mean, all the Proverbs, when you read through them, don't just plow through a chapter of Proverbs. Just take one or two at a time. Maybe one a day or something like that with your other reading. Like right now, I'm going through Isaiah. But I could certainly take a proverb a day as well. Because there's so much wisdom and depth in those. And they are timeless. Timeless. So having that deep relationship with others. Because we have something in common. With everyone in here, you have something in common, and that's Christ. Our Christian identity, the most important thing to us, we have that in common. We are already connected. And again, we're connected with people in Asia right now, or in South America, or in Africa, who will never meet this time of heaven, but we have this in common. When two people have something in common, oh, you also like, you know, football or something like that, then they can connect on that. Or with me, if you also like hunting, hey, let's sit down and talk hunting, right? Because we already have a connection. But having the most important thing in your life as a connection, that's going to lead to a much deeper connection. Again, genuine, not superficial. just, oh, I'm sorry for you, okay, words. Maybe a little bit of feeling. But to sit with someone in their time of trouble, genuine, not superficial. Again, being happy with them, not just happy, oh, I'm so happy for you, okay, yes. No, I'm going to be happy with you. I'm going to rejoice with you, right? I am going to, a child is born to someone, they're rejoicing, and we can rejoice with them. Someone loses a spouse or something like that, or loses their house in a flood, like it's happening in the Southeast right now. And we can be sorry for them, we're going to be sorry with them. And that might involve, you know, going down there and making a difference, or else contributing. We can do that from a distance, and we can certainly pray. But again, it's about sharing. Sharing the joys and sharing the sorrows. Empathy versus sympathy, another way to look at it. You can say, oh, I'm you know, sorry for you, I have sympathy. Empathy is different. Empathy, you are there with that person emotionally. Again, I'm not a really emotional person, so I'm not really qualified to speak on this one perhaps so much. But empathy, we see it too with someone that's maybe walked that path. They've been through a relationship that is broken up. Now they can help others that are on that same path because they have walked it, they have been there. Some of the best counselors for like things like addiction, those are the ones that have walked that path. They know what it's like. They can have empathy rather than just sympathy. They can share in it with a person and identify with them and walk through it with them and connect with them at a level that I can't. Like I say, if someone's going through a marriage problem or something like that, I've never experienced divorce. I'm blessed in that. And I can have sympathy for them, but can I have true empathy? Not to the level of someone that's been there and done that. All right, so we are commanded then by Scripture to rejoice with those who rejoice, to mourn with those who mourn. Now, this is a whole lot easier if it's someone that you really like. Other times you're going to find someone that you don't particularly like. They might be a brother and sister in Christ, but you just don't particularly like that person. And then it's more of a challenge then, right, to genuinely rejoice or to mourn with them. But we can. Again, just think of what we have in common. Don't think about the differences. Think about what you have in common. This person is also a believer. Therefore, I am going to be there for them and be there with them. Because we, again, have the most important thing in common, that connection, a deep connection. Maybe not as deep as David and Jonathan, but that was incredible. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 18. David and Jonathan. So David, this shepherd boy, the youngest of a bunch of boys, put out to watch the sheep, okay? Yeah, it's not the job you'd want. When Saul comes to anoint the next king, as you recall, all his bigger, stronger, perhaps more handsome brothers are paraded in front of Samuel, and he says, nope, not that one, nope, not that one, nope, not that one. I know I'm here to anoint the next king, but it's not these. Is there another one? Well, you know, there's David. We could bring him in out of the field, and you could check him out, and so they do. But God doesn't look at outward appearances. God looks at the heart, exactly, right. And he saw in David, he saw that heart inside him, even at a young age, that he had a heart for God, that he was going to follow him, that he was going to be faithful. And he knew right away, this is the one. So David's coming from that background where he, you know, was just the youngest one, almost like I could say the runt of the litter in a way, okay? Jonathan, quite the opposite. He's the son of the reigning king. He's the firstborn of the son of the reigning king, King Saul. He's in line for the throne. He's got servants. He's got riches. He's got everything done for him. Whereas David had to do everything for himself and perhaps for others. Very, very big disparity. One's from the tribe of Benjamin, the other's from the tribe of Judah. One's living a very privileged life and the other not. Sort of the prince and the pauper here for sure. But they made this deep connection. They saw something in each other immediately. And this connection was at a spirit level. So David had earned some fame by defeating Goliath, okay? He had. So he was brought into Saul's presence then. Saul, bring him before me. And after David had finished talking with Saul, telling him who he was, Jonathan became one in spirit with David and loved him as himself. Immediately. There's some sort of connection here that as soon as they saw each other, perhaps, it was just sort of boom. They both had a heart for God. that gave them something in common for sure. But this connection was so deep that they were one in spirit. Jonathan loved him as himself, this kid from the backwoods, whereas he's privileged. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. A covenant. This is much, much deeper and stronger than a promise. Hey, I promise to be there for you. A covenant is like a guarantee. It's a very serious thing. If a covenant was made between two people, if a covenant was made between someone and God, as we've seen in here, it is something that cannot be broken. It's unto death. I like to think of marriage as covenant level. I like to think of it that way. Sometimes it's not entered into as seriously by some people, but definitely got to take that one seriously. Sit down, think about it, make sure. And if two people are believers and they make that covenant of marriage, there's a good chance it's going to hold together. Very, very good chance. We are human. And sometimes we find out things about people later on that make it impossible. I realize that does happen. But this is covenant level, this promise they made with David, this connection they had with him. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David. This royal, regal robe, it's not an ordinary one, you can imagine. This is the firstborn of the king. Gives him a robe. Sort of foreshadowing, right? That David someday will be king. Along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow and his belt. Equipping David. David would become a great military leader. But he's showing him honor and respect along with the equipping. To someone that's not of his class, right? You got the nobility and you got the commoners. Don't interact a whole lot and certainly would not intermarry in most cases. And to have this covenant friendship. This would put Jonathan in a hard place at times. He was raised in the Jewish tradition, of course, the commandments of God, honor your father and mother. He also had to show honor to Solomon as king, or Saul, excuse me, as king, not only as his dad. So later on, you read or you recall that David is being pursued by Saul. Saul had his moments of badness where he tried to pin David to the wall with a spear. He was out to get him. He saw him as a threat because the people, after David became a military leader, he was very, very successful. Well, if God is on your side, you're going to be. Very successful. And the people are shouting and dancing, Saul has slain his thousands and David his tens of thousands. That he's 10 times stronger than Saul in battle. Saul doesn't want to hear that. He doesn't want to have anybody more popular than him. That could constitute a threat to his throne. Kings were basically paranoid. They've got this throne, they've got this power, and they don't want anybody else usurping it or taking it away by a coup or by military means or anything. Same thing today, Kim Jong-un or something like that. You go to North Korea and speak out against him? Are you constituted a threat to him? Are you going to be around very long? No, you're not. All right, that has not changed. People in power want to protect that power. We see it today still. People want to stay in office, perhaps, if they've been elected, because they get a taste of that power many times. They want to keep that power. While Saul had absolute power as king, and someone is being celebrated more than him, he had a problem with that. So he tried to track down David, of course, chased him all around the deserts, as you read in Samuel there, trying to kill him. Jonathan then, he's in a place where he has to honor his father somehow. But he also has a covenant with David. So when Saul closes in on David, Jonathan gets word to him that, hey, you need to escape. The classic thing with shooting the bull by the rock pile, too, where David's hiding there and they got this signal. If David's been invited to a banquet by Saul and not sure if he's walking into a trap or not. So he and Jonathan set up this thing. Jonathan goes out to practice archery and says, if I shoot too far and send my servant after it, get the heck out of Dodge because my dad's out to get you. If I shoot in front of the target, my servant goes, gets it's safe to come back. He shot long on purpose, and he did that to cover for David to get him out of there. Was he dishonoring his father by doing so? Wow. Again, sort of between a rock and a hard place, but what is God's will in it? God had already appointed, God had already anointed David to be king. Jonathan knew that at some level. Later on, he would come right out and say it. We're not sure when he found out that David had been anointed by Samuel. But later on, he did come out and say it there. He valued the friendship more was the deal. Skipping ahead to chapter 23, verses 15 through 18 here. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. Again, the king's hunting him down with all his forces. And if you turn this into a movie, David's trying to escape alone, or maybe just a few people with him. But we got the whole might of Saul's army, his best soldiers hunting him down. Saul himself hunting him. That would make a heck of a movie, huh? And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. Helped him find strength in God. He's out there. He's being pursued. He probably doesn't have much of a chance. But Jonathan gets to him and helped him find strength in God. Yeah. What more reassurance could you bring than helping someone to find strength in God? Don't be afraid, he said. My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. He's willing to surrender his inheritance. He had everything to look forward to, the whole kingdom. He's the oldest son. It's all going to be his. But he says, no, David, it's going to be yours, and I'll be your second in command. Wow. That says a lot about Jonathan's heart. Even my father Saul knows this, so at this point it had become known. And Saul, again, seeing a threat, is there to stomp it out. The two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and then Jonathan went home, but David remained at Horesh. So Jonathan, willing to protect David at all costs, even if it goes against the wishes of his father, and he was raised to honor your father and mother. Again, he's caught in a hard place there. Either way is wrong, huh? All right, so this friendship that they had, deep, deep, at covenant level, is not based on past experiences, having things in common. It was this spiritual connection. Later on, Jonathan would die in battle, along with Saul. Saul fell on his own sword when he was surrounded. Jonathan and the other sons of Saul were also killed in that battle. And David would mourn him. You read that in 2 Samuel at the beginning. And would honor him by taking in his crippled son, Mephibosheth, and giving him a seat at his table when he was king. So honoring Jonathan to the end. There for him and there with him. These two were tight. I've never had a friend that close, okay? You know, Jill and I have a great relationship and a friendship. But this is two guys, okay? This is not a marriage relationship. This is different. And it's a spirit level. So very, very important to look at this and remember it and to learn from it. Again, David's successful. Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. This is before then the people started celebrating David's accomplishment. But to be given that high rank in the army, David had no military training. He had not been in a military academy, had not been to college. And given all of a sudden a high rank, probably that of an officer. That's impressive. But God was with him, and he was going to be successful. God was with him, so he had to be successful. But again, that relationship between the two. They rejoice with those who rejoice. They mourn with those who mourn. These two were really connected. Just a great example of being connected to others. Finally, in the gospel today, Jesus himself, of course, talks about this, about being there for each other and with each other. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Okay, there's a comparative there. As I have loved you, or to the same degree, in the same way, you must love one another. Okay, that one's a little tough. How much does Jesus love us? And we are to love others to that same degree? Wow. He's setting a pretty high bar here. And he doesn't say you should love one another. He says you must love one another. Okay, time for a little reflection and introspection here, huh? Am I doing that? I should be. He says I must be. Am I? That's, yeah, a little humbling when you think about it. We tend to look out for ourselves. We tend to be prideful. But we need to be there for each other. And of course we should be, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But to that degree, Jesus himself is saying this. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. And this will set an example for the world. If we are doing this, if we are loving one another deeply and genuinely, it's going to set an example for the world. The next verse, 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples. They'll know we're followers of Christ if you love one another. It should show in our lives. It's who we are and what we do, right? We are followers of Christ, but then what we do as a result. And the world sees it. This is like advertising for Christianity in a way. We don't do it with that intent, of course. We're not trying to advertise Christianity. But it's a byproduct of it. When we are genuinely being there for each other to that degree, people are going to see it and go, wow, what's up with that? Well, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Like it says in the song that we're going to be singing later on today. That love unites us. It brings us together. This is what we have in common. The love for one another. That's the glue that holds us together. Again, not common interest in football or hunting. We may have that. But the love that unites us. To shine forth and as an example to the rest of the world, that they would see our actions. And the actions would be a testimony. It doesn't have to be a verbal testimony. Now, I've heard some great verbal testimonies where people pick up the microphone and they share how God has changed their life, how they've come from a different lifestyle into that of Christianity and loving one another. And all glory to God for that. That's great. Great testimonies. But it doesn't have to be a verbal one. It doesn't have to be with a microphone. By living it out, we are showing our faith. By living it out, we are giving a testimony. And you don't even realize people are watching sometimes, but they are. And they see us giving of ourselves. Not being selfish, but being selfless for others. And doing it for God's glory. Because we've been changed. We are no longer who we used to be. We are now Christians. We are now brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're going to live it out for God's glory. So let us be there for each other, and let us be there with each other, genuinely. Amen.